First Kings. Now, King David was old. Doesn't that sound funny to you? Do you ever picture David as old? You know, I have never yet. I just picture him as some young, red-headed dude after Goliath. And even when he became king, for some reason I just still picture him as a little bit rowdy and always forever young. But it's not true. It's not true. He got old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he couldn't stay warm. He was just getting old. And so they tried to take care of that. Now, one of his sons, reared up against him. Do you remember reading in chapter 11 of the book of 2 Samuel how he sinned with Bathsheba? And there was a sin there. And then, of course, to cover it up, he lied, he cheated, he murdered. Remember all that? And God said, "Because you're forgiven, but because of it, the sword will never leave your house." Do you remember that? That was not anything but chastisement from the Lord. You remember that? And so we come into the book of 1 Kings, and the first thing we see is David is old now. He is worn out. He's tired. He has been a good king. He has been a man after God's own heart his whole life now. Has he sinned? Yes. Was he forgiven? Absolutely. Completely. Did it cost? Were there consequences? Yes. Remember that we've talked about how you can choose to sin, but you can't choose the consequences. You can choose to go ahead and do what you know to be sin, but you never get to pick what comes from it. Now, some of you, I know, you go, "Amen. I did that. I was young once." Why is it that when we're young, we are stupid? Well, I'm blessed. I'm stupid in a mold. But a lot of you can say, "Man, when I was young, oh, what a mess." He has forgiven you. But you've noticed that consequences do linger on, don't they? You skip a groove every once in a while. Your mind just flips a little and you think, "Where'd that come from?" Oh yeah, those days. Never happens to you? I can tell it happens to somebody over there without even looking. I know that feeling, boy. David was a godly man. Yes, Christians do sin. They do. We're living proof. Christians do sin. But you're forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll forgive you. He has. He died for the sin that is mine and yours. And now David is old. And his body is weak, worn out, tired. The sword hasn't left his house. Now, remember Absalom trying to take over the kingdom. There was just about a civil war. Well, there was a civil war, but it didn't last. God was merciful, and it got taken care of quickly. Absalom was murdered by Joab. And I know you remember all that. I'm just trying to bring you back up to speed so you can see now another one of his sons, Adonijah, decides he's going to be king. David is too old. He's bedridden a lot more than he used to be. He's not up and about like he used to be. He doesn't know what's going on out there in the kingdom. So his son tries to become king. I'll be king. He's tired. He's worn out. I'll do it. But that's not who God had called. Solomon is the one that God had called. And so chapter 1, I'm zooming through it now in case you hadn't noticed, I'm way ahead of you. Nathan the prophet stayed where he belonged, and a few other people, as you'll find. And they said to Bathsheba, "You know, Adonijah's helping himself. He's got it set up and the people are looking to him thinking he's going to be king. And they're thinking maybe this is okay with David. And this isn't okay with David. This is not what God has said. What are we going to do? So Bathsheba goes in to see the king and says, you know, king, I know you don't realize this, but one of your sons is now forcefully taking the kingdom again. David must be tired of that by now, but you have not heard one whine out of him since a long, long time ago. He realizes what's going on, and so he fixes it to where Solomon is the king. He has the priests anoint him. He does all that the king is supposed to do. He himself makes sure that the announcement is made. They blow the trumpets. And Solomon is made king. And when Solomon is made king, he promises to do his best. And now we're in chapter 2. Are you with me? I've been listening to Pastor Chuck Smith tapes. I don't know how he does 8 and 9 chapters. But anyway. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. Now that you see, you can go through when you get some time and read through the chapter, because basically what I told you, that's what the chapter just told you. Of all the intricacies, you can read through and see how these people tried to cheat David, how David recognized it and set the one on the throne, Solomon, who was anointed king, that he should be king. Now, the days of David, now they drew near that he should die. David knew he's worn out, and he knows, I don't know how he knows, but he knows he doesn't have much time left. And so he gave this charge to his son, Solomon. He says, Solomon, come on in. And Solomon's there at his bed. And now Solomon is the king. And David said, I go the way of all the earth. The way of all the earth. David wrote as an old man, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He wasn't saying that because he was old. He was saying that because he had finally figured out once you're born into the valley of the shadow of death. And as you walk through the valley, you start out full of energy, and as you walk through, it gets tighter and tighter until you come to the end, and there it is. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And I like the way that King James says it. David says to Solomon, his son, you're the king now. I am going the way of all the earth. You know, that means even kings will die. Even kings must die. And, you know, I know it's not something that you want to dwell on, and so I'll try not to go more than an hour on it, but you're going to die. You, me. It's going to happen. Now the Lord, I believe, will come for His church. Come for His church. He will rapture His church. I don't know the day or the hour. Maybe tonight before we're finished. But should He tarry in my life, well, it's well over half over. Well over half. Even if you use centimeters. I mean, it's just, you could go metric, you do what you want. I'm pushing it. It can't keep going forever and ever and ever. Though we live that way, we act that way, we talk that way, our attitudes are that way, I'm going to go the way of all flesh. I'm going to go the way of all the earth. Even kings will die. You know, all the people right now who are sitting in session in Congress listening to all this court trial stuff, they will die, all of them. No one will remember they were there. Or if it's written on the tombstone, somebody might walk by and go, oh, that's cool, he did that, huh? Great. No, it won't matter. Because see, what matters is now. When your name is just an... I told my wife, I want you to put on my tombstone, I told you I was sick. That's what I want on mine. Nobody's going to care. It's not going to matter. Oh, they'll read it and it might seem interesting. You know, 1983. Well, now what are you laughing at? To whenever it happens, they're going to, well, that's interesting. But see, it's not going to matter. It won't matter what you did, where you were, how important you got. You're going to go the way of all the earth. It's going to happen to every one of us. What happens after you die? It doesn't matter how you die. You know, you could be perfectly healthy and be gone tonight before midnight. You know that. That's just something that we realize. We all know that. David now is old and he's worn out and he says, you know, I'm about finished here. I'm going the way of all the earth. Well, it's going to happen to every one of us. What happens next? Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die." How many times will you die? Will I die? Once. You are not going to come back as a kumquat or another person. Or you're not going to be... Don't you even buy that for one moment. You're going to die this many times. And you have never been here before. And like I told the Monday night guys, I get the feeling of Vuja Day. You ever get it? That's a feeling like you've never been anywhere ever. I get it all the time. You've never been here before. Contrary to what people are teaching you. You've never been here before. And you will only die one time. And after this, what does the Bible say? After this judgment, you must understand that you and I are sinners. David said, I am going the way of all the earth. It's going to happen to me too. The king is actually going to die. And he's a king, a man after God's own heart, and he too is going the way of all the earth. And so will I, and so will you, should the Lord tarry. And you see, it is appointed unto men, unto mankind, once to die, but after this, judgment. Now, before you leave here, not this building, this earth, so you have an earth suit, and that's what God has built you to live in here. But you're going somewhere else after we're finished on this earth. And an earth suit won't work where you're going. You're going to leave this earth suit here. Because this mortal has to put on immortality. Right? And what's going to happen is, you've got to prepare now for what's coming. David is ready. And he's going to talk to Solomon about what Solomon needs to do. David said, I am going the way of all the earth. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. If I do not have my sins forgiven here, then I leave here to stand before the judge who will say, the penalty for sin is death. Not physical death only, but spiritual death separated from God forever and ever. But the gift of God is eternal life. You've earned the wages of sin, Romans tells us, death. But the gift from God or of God is eternal life. You either suffer forever and ever, or you accept the free gift, the offer of salvation. Even the king says, I'm going the way of all the earth. And so, because he knows that, he says this, you therefore be strong and show yourself a man. Be strong, Solomon. Now, Solomon was raised in his mother's palace, whereas some of the other guys weren't. They were raised around the men. Solomon was raised around a lot of girls. It's going to show in just a few minutes here. And it's going to cause him some troubles down the road. And so David is saying, all right, you're the anointed, you're of God. Show yourself to be a man. Stand strong. And keep the charge of the Lord your God. To walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and whithersoever you turn yourself. Keep the charge of God. Let me say that in our language today. do what God commands. The charge of God would be the command of God. Jesus says this in John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I know all the arguments. I've heard them once or twice in my life. Well, brother, here we go. Someone's going to straighten you out. We're free. Yeah, here we go. Oh, somebody said, of course, did anybody say you weren't free? Or do you just need an excuse? If you love me, Jesus says, you obey my commandments. Isn't that what he said? So why do I obey him? Why should I obey him? And why should I be a little bit bothered when I'm not obeying him? People say, well, see, we're free in the Lord, and you're teaching people, no. What is? Listen closely. You're free. But you're not free to do anything you want. You're not free to just go anywhere you want. That's not what freedom is all about. With freedom comes responsibility. Give up responsibilities, or give up freedoms, and you give up responsibilities. And so let the government, if you want, take over your entire life. They'll take it if you want them to take it. I just read today about a guy who was a trapper, and he went down to the bogs down in the south there to trap the wild pigs. And people were saying, you can't catch them. You can't get these pigs. They are tough. I mean, one guy had his leg bit off by one. He says, they've been there for hundreds of years roaming, and you can't get them. And he just started taking corn grain in and just leaving a trail of corn grain. And he would stay on his wagon so the pigs couldn't get to him, and he would just drop corn. And soon the young pigs, the older ones wouldn't mess with it, but the young pigs came out and started eating that grain. And every day he would do it, and soon all the young pigs were following his little wagon, and then the old pigs saw that it was safe, and they came out, and they started eating. And he led them, as many as he could, to a field. Every day, it took months, as a matter of fact, it took years, and soon they're out there, they're coming to this open field on their own, knowing he's going to have grain for them. And while they're eating, he started putting fence posts up. They look like trees to pigs, of course, and he's putting fence posts up. At first, he's got them really low so the pigs don't catch on. And then while the pigs are eating, they're not, the fence post isn't bothering them. And soon he puts a bottom little rail across this all the way around. He's fencing in the whole field. And it's no biggie. Even the little ones could jump over. It's not a problem. And they're eating good, and they're jumping over it, and they're free to roam. And soon he put in about three gates, and he's got a second and a third rung. Now, they can't jump over them, but they're free to go in and out of those gates. And when he's got over 2,000 or so pigs, then he closes two of the gates and they can only come in and out one. But that's okay, they're still free to come in and out. And what happened? One day, while they're all coming in to eat, he closed it. Go ahead. Give up a little freedom there, a little freedom there, a little responsibility. Just give up the responsibility. That's somebody else. Soon, you're going to be fenced in with no way out. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why do we keep his commandments? Because we're afraid he won't love us? No, we already know he does. Because we're afraid he might not like us as much or might not? No, why do we keep his commandments? Because we love him. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. Because he came to get me and I didn't even know I was lost. He sought me, the song says, and he bought me with his redeeming blood. So I belong to him. See, he purchased that field. He didn't want the field. What was in the field? That pearl of great price. He purchased the whole bunch just to get that pearl. He didn't want the field. He paid the price of the whole works just to get you. Because he loves you. And David says to Solomon, you keep the charge of the Lord. Solomon, you're the king. You keep the charge. Do what God commands you to do. Jesus says in John 14, 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. That's hard to misunderstand. If a man loves me, he will keep my word. Or a person, man or woman, whoever, loves me, they will do what I say. Bottom line. Do you love Jesus? Do I love him? We say, yes. Do you do what he says? No, I'm free. Then he says, wait, well, if you love me, keep my words. Why do we obey him? Because we love him. He says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our abode with him. He promise. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Was Jesus free? I think he was. He was free to do anything. He's God. Now, he was walking on the earth in human flesh, but he's fully God. Now, was he free to do anything he wanted? I could turn that stone to bread. That's nothing to God. Why don't you do it? I don't know that my Father wants me to right now. As a matter of fact, I'll wait on him. Oh, you're free to do it. Come on, man. Don't be such a legalist, Jesus. No, I do what the Father says. Jesus completely surrendered to God. Said to you and I, you do the same thing. You follow me. That's why we obey him. That's why people don't understand someone who really starts to get excited about God. I'm excited about doing what he says. I want to do what Jesus says. Oh man, you're really getting in this stuff. You're getting all tangled up in rules. No, it's got nothing to do with rules. You know what it is? It pleases him. It brings him glory. It brings him honor. That's what he wants. He is the master. You and I are the servants. That is the hardest thing to remember, isn't it? About this whole Christian walk. It's hard to remember who really calls the shots. Who is in charge? You listen to certain teachers and you would swear, metaphorically speaking, of course, that you were in charge. You start demanding from Jesus. You got to heal. You said so. I wouldn't talk to him that way. I don't talk to God that way. Lord, please have mercy and heal. The one that you love is sick. You don't have to do it. You're God. You could walk off and let us all fall over dead. You could just change your mind right in the middle of it all and throw the earth in the trash. I know you could do that, and I'm asking you, don't do that. No, he promised that he wouldn't. But I don't start yelling at him and tell him to straighten up either, do you? I don't think that's right. I don't think that's a heart after God. Solomon, you keep the charge of the Lord. Do what God has commanded you to do. You know, Romans 14:12 says, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us, that's you and me, I have to, you have to, every one of us, born again or not, going to stand before God someday. Solomon, you keep the commands, keep the charge of God. Do what God has called you to do. And of course, he goes on to talk to him about that, and you'll see in verse 10, David died and was buried in the city of David, Bethlehem. And verse 11 says, the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem for 40 years. Then Solomon sat upon the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. And of course, Adonijah was a little bit nervous about that. And so Adonijah asked if he could marry the concubine, which is a second class wife that they brought to David. Remember in the first chapter when he was kind of cold, they brought him a girl. And so Adonijah wanted to kind of marry this girl. What he's trying to do is make another play for the throne now that David is gone. Thinking, oh, Solomon, he's young. He's not going to catch on to what I'm doing. I'll work my way in there. Well, Solomon wisely has him put to death. And not only him, but a few others. Joab being one of them. Those who turned their backs on David. Solomon was smart. And as you read through chapter 2, which I'll let you do that on your own, because you're going to find simply what's happening is Solomon is now recognizing this plot and he takes care of it, although Bathsheba is fooled. Solomon recognizes Adonijah is put to death. Joab is put to death. And of course, a couple others that you'll recognize as you read. Shimei, remember him? Remember him who cursed the king and threw dirt on the king and spat at the king and cursed him and yelled at him as the king was having to flee for his life from Absalom? And they said, let's cut this dog's head off. And David said, leave him alone. Just leave him alone. I will not let my hand touch him. Remember that guy? Well, David was right. My hand didn't touch him. But Solomon had him put to death. Solomon was a wise king. And we get to chapter 3. How are we doing? Now, if you're afraid that I'm cheating you and skipping something, take a look through. Maybe don't trust me. Now, you read it yourself. So David went the way of all the earth. Solomon is king, and he establishes now his kingdom. And now Solomon is to do what God commands. He is to walk with God. He is to talk with God. He is to be God's man here. Not his spokesman. No, he works through a prophet. You know, God does. But he is the king. God's anointed. And chapter 3 begins that way. Solomon, what did he do? He made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, God had told Israel not to do that. How many times do you and I, as Christians, do something, although we know God said don't do it? We just do it anyway. Well, he'll forgive me. Oh, maybe he'll not notice this. He understands my hurt feelings. He knows why I'm doing it. Now, this was an outstanding, one of the wisest political moves Solomon could have made. But it was against God's will. So sometimes, doing the right thing politically isn't necessarily the right thing according to the Lord. If you can figure that out in your head. He marries Pharaoh's daughter. Goodness, you're not supposed to be making deals with Egypt. God judged them and will judge them again. You shouldn't be making deals with them. And you're not supposed to be marrying girls from out of town. Remember? Now, what are you doing that? It was a political marriage. It was wise politically. But it's the beginning of the end for him, and you're going to see that he hardly holds this kingdom together, and it does eventually fall apart because it's the same everywhere you go. You start to give a little here, give a little there. Yeah, I'm walking with the Lord, but no, I don't really read. No, I'm not really obedient. Not really, but I'm free in the Lord. Soon, you don't know how on the earth you got into the condition and position that you're in. You're thinking, what has happened to me? There's no joy. There's no life. For some reason, others are excited about the Lord, but I haven't got a clue what they're talking about. Now, I think I'm saved. What's wrong with me? Maybe you've really been walking in disobedience. And when you're walking in disobedience, does God love you? You know He does. Can you still be saved? You know you can. But you are, oh, wretched person, right? Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. The things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. The things I want to do, I end up not doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. What can save me from this body or the body of this death? And then, of course, he goes on from Romans chapter 7 at the end there to chapter 8. I thank God, Christ Jesus, that there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus for those called according to the Lord, according to His purposes. I kind of did that roughly because I was trying to remember the whole thing together. But how are you living? You. Now, don't look around. Don't peek at Mrs. Don't look at Mr. Don't turn around and see if your kids. Are you kids listening to this? How are you? Because see, what I have to ask is, am I walking the way God wants me to walk? Is that what I'm doing? Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Well, nice enough to at least wait until he finished the temple, finished finished part of it, and then finished Jerusalem and finished the wall. Then he brings this girl on in, Pharaoh's daughter. Now she's married to Solomon. He's going to marry a few more. for a total of 700. And then he'll have 300 concubines, not porcupines. Like some of the Sunday school kids think that Solomon had 300 porcupines. No. Well, he would have been better off. But 700 wives, 300 concubines, for a total of 1,000 girls. Was that expensive? It's going to cost him a lot. A lot more than shoes and clothes. It's going to cost Solomon a lot. And the Bible says this. Here's something interesting, and I think this helps me. Verse 3 says, Solomon loved the Lord. That shows me, that's good news to me. That means you can love the Lord and still not do what God says. I feel better. Now Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. But what this is saying is, in his heart, he had a heart for God. But he was wise, and so he really knew politics. He knew how to deal. See, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, but, or only, the King James says, he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. Now the high places were what the Canaanites practiced. It was a heathen practice, and what they thought was, you would go to the high places, you'd find a high, way up high, piece of ground, and you would build an altar to it, to whatever false god, and they felt like you were closer to the gods there, because you're closer to heaven, because you're high, and God would hear your prayers better, because of the different gods they worship. See, because you went to a high place. Now, what did God, our Lord, tell them to do? Worship goes on where? The tabernacle. Right? The Ark of the Covenant. There's a holy place. And then there's a Holy of Holies. Now, Solomon couldn't go in there, but that's where you were to offer. And that's where David did offer. Where did Solomon offer? The practice started during the time of the judges, remember? They took on some of the characteristics of the pagans, the heathen around them, and they began to worship in the high places. So there's Solomon, who loved God, worshiping in the high places, which is completely against what God has called him to do. Now, are you and I that way? I mean, don't condemn Solomon. Aren't we that way? God has said, don't do this, but we do it, and we make excuses for it. But I love you, Lord. Why don't you do what I say? Because I don't feel like it. And because really, politically, in the office where I work, it's much better if I do this. If I do this, I'm going to get ahead, Lord. And this is a political move. You got to understand that, Father. When you start telling him how to run your business. True? And the people sacrificed in high places. Because there was no house built to the name of the Lord. So see, the people were practicing. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking the statutes, but he did sacrifice in high places too. So you got everybody doing this against God's will. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. Gibeon was the highest high place in Israel. For that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altar. 1,000 burnt offerings. Now there are some offerings. That's a lot. He is a king, and he is offering like a king. He's not holding back from the Lord. You got to give him that. Well, God, there in Gibeon. Interesting that God said, I want you worshiping at the tabernacle. That's what it was built for. Yet God met Solomon there at the highest high place. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. Because I have promised David, I'm going to keep my word. Solomon, you just tell me what you want. And the Bible says, Solomon said this, you have showed unto thy servant David, my father, you have shown him great mercy. According as he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have kept for him this great kindness, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. You have kept your word. My father walked with you, and you promised him, and you have kept your word. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David my father. You made me king, Solomon says. And I am but a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. Solomon here at least is humble. And he says, Solomon, by the way, in case you're wondering, is about 20 years old right now. Just a little bit over 20 years old. Now that's young to be king, don't you think? Josiah took over being king at 8 years old. Tough job for an 8-year-old. But a little over 20 years old, and he says, I'm just a child. I do not know how to handle myself. You've made me king, but I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to go out, how to come out. I don't know the ins and outs. I don't know anything. I'm just a kid. And your servant is in the midst of thy people, which you have chosen, a great people. I'm right in the center. I'm in charge. I'm the king. And that people can't be numbered or counted for multitude. There's so many. I find myself king over this entire nation, and I am not up to the job. I couldn't handle it. Wouldn't you love it if our government officials said the same thing? Would it freak you out? Or is that a term we don't use anymore? If somebody ran for office and said something like this, I don't know what I'll do when I get in office because I've never had an office like that. But I know this, I would do whatever God said was right. I don't know, I can't promise you the moon, but if God brings you the moon, I'll give it to you. Whatever God says, that's what I will do in office. Would you vote for that person? Instead of saying, I'm going to whip this guy, we're going to straighten the whole town, and we're going to turn it upside down, and everybody with blonde hair is out. And you go, I'm with that, I'll vote for that guy, sounds tough. He sounds like he can handle it. I think she could whoop the whole neighborhood, let's vote for her. Instead of Solomon and a humble heart saying, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm young. You've called me to be king, but I couldn't handle that. I can't. So this is what he asks for. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. Now that's a King James word. The word means a hearing heart. Give your servant, a heart that hears, to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? I want a heart that is able to discern. What's Solomon asking for? He's asking for the ability to adjudicate. He's asking for, there's a big word, for the ability to be able to tell what's going on. He is not asking, listen, he is not asking for a heart that understands God like his father. He is asking for an ability to be a good king, political. A heart that hears a matter and understands that matter. And you're going to find later on, he doesn't have a heart like he ought to have, but he sure does have the wisdom. When he writes Proverbs, we read Proverbs. Those are wise sayings so that you can live on the earth. But the wisdom of God is so much more above that. So he asks for a heart that hears. And the speech pleased the Lord. Solomon asked for something that was wise, an ability to be a good king, to be able to discern, to be able to make sure justice is served, to be able to make sure what is right comes to the top. And God said to Solomon because of that, he says, because you asked this thing, and you have not asked for yourself long life, neither have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you ask for yourself to understand, to have a discern, or to be able to judge, to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to your words. I have given you a wise and a hearing heart, so that there is none like you before you, neither after you shall any arise like unto you. Solomon was a wise king. And I have also given you that which you didn't ask for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto you all your days. Solomon will be the greatest as far as riches and wisdom and discernment. And if you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David did walk, then I will give you long life as well. He says, I'll give you that wisdom. I'll give you the heart that is able to discern. And you need to walk with me. You walk with me and I'll give you a long life. You notice something happens here. Earlier on, you read Solomon was worshiping in the high places. Now, and the people were worshiping in the high places. Let's just pretend for a moment. What if you were downtown and you saw your pastor or one of the assistants? You saw them in a particular place and you had thought about going there too. Whether it was good for them to be there or not, you thought, well, they're there. Must be okay. See, the king's worshiping here must be okay. We know that we should be at the tabernacle, but since there's no real structure built and we've gotten the habits of doing this, the king's doing it. You know how many pastors lead their people astray by being in the wrong places? How many assistant pastors are out there doing things they shouldn't be doing, and people see them and say, well, that's one of the assistants, must be okay. You become a stumbling block to other people. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says, let no man, Paul says to Timothy, despise your youth. But you be an example to the believers and of the believers. In word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. So the pastors and the elders, and they should be doing what needs to be done. They shouldn't be looking for you to do it. They should be just doing it. That's what you should be seeing in ministry. The pastors, if they expect for you to be reading your Bibles, they should be reading their Bibles. Now, if they expect for you to be praying, they should be praying, shouldn't they? So that you see how it's done and you start to catch on. But the king is doing it in the wrong place, so everybody's doing it there. And you become a stumbling block. Do you teach a Bible study? Do you, at your place where you work, do people know you're a Christian? And all of a sudden, they say, we're Christians too. And they catch, if you're out there doing this, are they thinking it's okay to do too? Are you a servant? Because that's what you got to be, like, let's say, deacons. Ushers, what the head usher does, everybody can do, right? What the person leading the Bible study does, everybody must be okay to do. They're doing it, and all of a sudden, you're leading people into trouble. You're leading people the wrong way. You're giving the wrong sign. Solomon was giving out the wrong sign. God is not angry with him. God says, now look, you've asked for something wise. I'll give you that now. I'll give you a long life if you walk with me. You're not walking like you should be, he says to the king. Paul says, be followers of me as I follow Christ. 1 Peter says this, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, the elders which are among you, I exhort them. Any one of you who's leading a Bible study or in a position where others are looking at you, even if you don't think they are, then take strong heed to this. He says, the elders among you I exhort, who also I am an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, that's for money, for gain, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but be examples to the flock. Solomon was being a poor example to his flock. He's the king, and he was being a poor example. Pastors need to be a good example. Elders, those of you who teach Bible studies, those of you who lead little groups, those of you who are in prayer together, ought to be good examples to one another. Are you going to cause somebody to stumble? A listening, discerning heart. And God says, if you walk with me, they'll give you life. I'll give you that which you didn't ask for. Then he says, let me read verse 14. If you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David walked, then will I lengthen your days. Solomon awoke. Behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem. Notice, after hearing God say, I will give you what you asked, what did Solomon do? He right away left the high place and went down to Jerusalem where he should have been doing the worshiping to begin with. He stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Interesting. Notice, God says, I'll give you even what you haven't asked for. And Solomon, you need to start walking with me like your father David. You're already a little bit off. Let's get with it. And Solomon right away leaves the high place and goes to worship where he belongs. That's a cue to every one of us. If you know you're out in some area, if you know you're out of bounds, get back into bounds. God is merciful. He is loving. He is saying, I love you. I will give to you. Come back into bounds where you know you ought to be and begin to serve and begin to worship and begin to do the things that God has called you to do. And so God granted his requests, and he offered burnt offerings for sin, peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. Now, right away, two ladies come in. They were prostitutes. So he's got a chance to check things here. They came to the king, they stood before him. One lady said, my lord, I and this woman dwell, we live in the same house. And I was delivered of a child with her in the house. Came to pass, in other words, we both had children near the same time. It came to pass, the third day after I was delivered, this woman was delivered also. And we were together, and there was no stranger with us in the house, except us two and the babies living in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she rolled over on it and killed it. She arose at midnight and she took my son from me while I was asleep, and she laid it at her bosom, and she laid the dead baby at mine. When I got up in the morning to give my child breakfast, behold, it was dead. But when I considered it in the morning, I took a look and I thought, this isn't my son. This isn't the baby I had. And a mother would know that. The other woman said, no, but the living son is mine, and the dead one is yours. And they got into a fight. No, the dead one is yours, and the living one is mine. So they brought this to the king. What would you do? How do you know? I mean, you know, nowadays you could have a little DNA thing. Solomon didn't have that luxury. How do you find out? This is a smart man. Then the king said, one saith, this is my son that liveth, and the son is dead. The other says, no, my son's alive. They're both claiming that the live one is theirs. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought the king a sword. And the king said, cut the baby in half. And give half to one and half to the other. That way both mothers will be happy. Well, then the woman whose the living child was, she spoke unto the king, for her heart yearned upon her son. She said, my lord, give the baby to her and don't kill it. The other one said, yeah, oh, God, I don't care. Cut it in half. That'd be fine with me. The king answered, said this, verse 27, give her the living child and in no way slay it. She is the mother thereof. See, you couldn't tell whose baby it was. So he says, cut it in half. Well, the true mother didn't want her baby to die. Very smart, wasn't he? So she said, don't cut the baby in half. I'll give it to her. I'd rather have the baby alive. And so Solomon knew right away I don't know what you'd have done in a case like that. I don't know. I'd have called for help. So. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Notice, and we'll stop there. Notice, God granted his request. And he was smart. He didn't ask for riches or just destroy all my enemies. He said, Lord, I'm young. I don't realize what I'm doing. I need a wise heart. I need a heart that's able to discern and understand. And God gave it to him. And God said, because you haven't been greedy and asked for all those other things, I'll give you those too. But now, Solomon, you need to walk with me like your father David. God says it to you and I. I love you. I even give you before you ask. He says, but you need to walk with me. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. If you love me, walk with me. Some of you aren't walking with Him. You're His, but you're not really there. You don't read your Bible. You don't care about the things of God. You're using some sort of excuse, or maybe your friends are encouraging you to stay out and to stay away. Watch out, because somebody is causing you to stumble, whether they're doing it on purpose or not. You need to come back and be with the Lord and do what He says to do. You need to follow Him, trust Him. He will grant you those requests and things you hadn't even asked for. Exceeding abundantly above anything you could think or ask, because He loves you. But you need to walk with the Lord your God. Remember that you are an example. Be examples. Don't set yourself up as the one in charge, but be an example of a servant, of a Christian. That's what we want to do. And listen to the Lord. When you need, cry out to God. Go to God. He loves you. Let's bow our heads together as we worship a bit before we close.